Would you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, please? The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And we're going to go to chapter 33. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. I just want you to be able to get in place there and in position. Do a little bit of talking before we actually go to the set of scriptures I'm interested in. It'll also be on the overhead, but Deuteronomy chapter 33. Have you ever walked into a room and forgot what you went there for? Destinesia, that's pretty good. That's pretty, and so you go back out of the room and think, if I retrace my steps, it'll come to me. So you then walk back in. And sometimes it doesn't come back to you. I don't think I'm alone in that. Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, they tell a story about him. He was on board a train to go somewhere. He had a lot of speaking engagements, and he was a very renowned individual known by a lot of people. And they were going to collect the train tickets, and Justice Holmes couldn't find his ticket. Try as he might, he couldn't find his ticket. And the conductor finally looked at him and said, "Sir, we know who you are. So you can just, when you get back to your destination, you can just bring your ticket down at any time. We'll honor it." And with an exasperation, Justice Holmes looked at him and he said, "It's not my ticket I'm worried about. It's where am I going?" Where are you headed? Where are you going? As we finish one year and move into a new year, where are you going? Do you know? Are you excited about the journey? Yes. When the Lord's in charge of the journey, you can be excited about where we're going. Here we stand. I love new beginnings. And as Christians, we get to participate in new beginnings. A lot of people in life don't get to participate in new beginnings. We do, because of something precious that the Lord gives us called forgiveness. How many like having a clean slate? Yes. You know, like a new start, a do-over. Sometimes we know we really doofused that one, but we get a new chance and a new beginning. The forgiveness, the power of His mercy and grace, that's what it's all about in Jesus. And we can respond to Him in fresh ways. The past is gone. And we've got a new slate. You're not bound by the past anymore. It doesn't matter what you did in your past. If you've repented of any sins and you're washed clean by the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, the past is gone and you've got a fresh new day in the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? Turn to each other and say, "I see you full of good news." So Lord, as we stand here this morning, as we sit here this morning, and the start of a new year, we dedicate that new year to you. And we love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. Now, you're in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and 34, the last two chapters written by Moses. Moses is probably one of the most prolific writers in all of human history. And he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. It used to be that Israeli children, 6 years in age, by the time they were six, they had memorized the first five books of the Bible. But the first five books of the Bible tells us the beginnings. And we have Moses and the history of God's working with Israel, the leadership of Israel, the deliverance of a nation, the establishment of a nation, the discipline of a nation. And we see the nation setting back on track as Moses gets ready to lead them right up to the promised land. And many of you, if you remember your Bible history, you understand that they left Egypt after being there for 400 and some years, and they were going out across the wilderness to go into their promised land. It could have been a 3-week journey, but instead when they got there, people were frightened of giants instead of seeing how great is our God. How many know there's going to be giants that come to scare you in life and transactions and dealings with people? People will try to intimidate you. The devil is always accusing the brethren, the Bible says, night and day. But how do we defeat him? By the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, the book of Revelation says. Jesus has defeated the devil. Someone say amen. Amen. Say it with me. Jesus has defeated the devil. Are you sure? That's what the Bible says. So they're getting ready to come into their land, but they don't believe God. And God says, fine, you get to work this out in the wilderness. And a whole generation of people died in the wilderness that did not believe God, spent 40 years instead of 3 weeks. So then they come back up to the promised land. But because of some disobedience Moses himself did, the Lord says, I'm not going to allow you to lead these people into your promised land. You can go up into a mountain, Moses. You can see it all. And then I'm going to take you home. And some of us can look and say, man, no fair. If Moses did what he did, and I know it wasn't good, but it wasn't near as bad as some of what we've done. So, but the Lord knows. And the Lord had a new leader named Joshua to take them into the promised land. But these chapters are so powerful in the book of Deuteronomy as we come to a close of Moses' ministry and his leadership. And he's brought the people through, and he's picked them up after sin and led them again, brought God's dealing and brought God's discipline, taught them the law, established the tabernacle in the wilderness, and really raised them up to be established in God's way as a nation. He's the man who faced God on the ground, crying out for these people when they'd turned into sin. Gives us an example of what we should be as pastors and carers for the people of God and the body of Christ. And we come up to probably the last words Moses ever spoke to the people of God. I want you to see the heart of it. I read this last night. Those of us who are reading through the Bible in a year, I finished up that reading. And over the next couple of days, some of you may also come upon these scriptures. And when I saw them, I cried. Because I saw the heart of a pastor, of a shepherd for the nation, right up to his very last words to these people who had sometimes been so frustrating. Moses in Deuteronomy rehearses the law with them, rehearses their need for obedience. You get to chapter 28 and you read all about the blessings that will overtake you when you obey the Lord. How many know you'll be blessed when you obey the Lord? And then you see the curses that will overtake you should you choose to disobey the Lord. Two choices in life. God makes it pretty simple, doesn't he? Obey, blessing. Disobey, cursing, problem. And we look at it and we go, I think I'm going to take option C. And God says, no, wait a minute. Let's do this again. Option A, obey, blessing. Option B, disobey, cursing. What's your choice? Is there a D? God says, if you follow me, you'll be blessed. The tabernacle is constructed. The whole priesthood is set up. And all things he rehearses with these people. Now he looks back over 40 years of ministry. Mistakes and heartaches and problems and triumphs. And how many know that when you have opportunity to do so, your last words to someone are chosen very carefully. And sometimes you don't always get the opportunity to express your last words as clearly as you might want. But you try your best to communicate something. And those last words, the last thoughts, really impart something. I remember telling the story when Pastor Carl went to be with the Lord. His last words to me were, make sure. If you remember that, he said that twice to me. Those were his last words to me. Make sure. And first thing was helping and praying for him and for his family that things were well with God. And secondly, making sure that his family was cared for. And I'll do my best to continue to do so. But I'll never forget his last message to me was as powerful, if not more, than many of the sermons. And I heard him preach them for 42 years. So last words are really important. What are the last words that Moses is going to say? What are the last words that are really important? Look at verses 26 through 29. Deuteronomy 33, 26 through 29. Deuteronomy 33, 26 to 39. And Pat, we'll go to the map here in a few minutes, but we'll start with this. Thank you. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. You there with me? Verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, and I'm reading from the New King James, who rides the heavens to what? to say it out loud with me, would you please? To help you. And in His excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your, boom it out please, refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. The fountain of Jacob alone in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Verse 29, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Say that with me. A people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help, the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Absolutely incredible. This man of God could have come to the end in his final words, looked at the people again because he knew who he was dealing with, and shook his hands and said, so don't blow it again. How many think that would have been fair for Moses to do? Don't do this again. But what does he do? He looks at them and he's a shepherd. And he cares. And he's a pastor. And he wants to encourage the people that God loves them. That God is with them. That He's their provider and He's got provision and His promises right to His very last breath. Turn to each other and say, God loves you. Say it to somebody else, Jesus loves you. What does He say? I'm going to break this down to a few simple points as we spend a few minutes on this morning. Number one, God is your refuge. Say it with me. Refuge. He says to them, you're upright. Basically, this is what that means. The God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun is a name, a carrying name for Israel. And in the Hebrew, this name means literally upright. And He's saying, your God is the one who has made you upright. And now in His sight, you are upright. Was Israel, did you read through the Old Testament, did Israel seem very upright sometimes? Kind of a lot like us. People who have trouble. My friends, you got trouble. I won't go there. Okay. So He says He knows you by name. He's got a special name for you. In fact, you get to the book of Revelation, and the Bible says when you obey the Lord, He'll give you a special name. And His name is, He's saying, you're Jeshurun. That's a, you're upright. God sees you as clean through the blood of the Lamb. If you've come to Him, you've repented of your sins. He's washed you clean by His blood. He sees you as upright. How many feel upright this morning? All right. How many know you're upright by faith this morning? Yeah, more hands. That's right. That's right. We don't always feel this, but this is Moses in his last word saying, I want you to remember how God sees you. It's important. What you believe determines how you live. As a man thinks in his heart, the scripture says, so is he. So if our educational system can convince you that you've come in a long line of monkeys, then you're an animal and are expected to live as such. But when you understand you're created in the image of God, called to be different people, called to live like Him, according to the scriptures, you see a higher plane of living. I'm called and created in His image. I don't have a tail and I didn't just lose it through a lot of years. Someone say amen or oh no. Don't wag any tails at me now this morning. Say it with me. I am created in God's image. It's crucial what you believe. It's vital. That's why it's not small, little stuff. And so right up to the end, Moses says, God sees you as upright. I am upright. I'm clean. I'm clean in the Lord. All right. Then he goes and says, he rides the heavens to help you. You see God riding along furiously in his chariot. He sees his kids having a problem and he says, I'm on the way. How many are glad? God's on the way. And he shows up just in time to help you. I want you to say it with me. A lot of response this morning. Say, my God is coming and is here. To help me. My God is here to help me. Number three, he's eternal. It says he's eternal in the Hebrew. And that really means no one is stronger than he is. He is God from the beginning. He created all things, spoke all things into existence, and by His Word, He sustains all things. What this really means is, He's eternal. He's not a Johnny-come-lately God of a man's imagination. He is the God who created everything. Isn't that good news? You know Him, and He's in complete control, and you and I, by faith, belong to Him. Number four, He's your refuge. That's what it says. He's your dwelling place. He's your habitation. He's your home. When you come home today, you know, you may not bring everybody in the church home with you if you didn't clean up, right, the house. Anybody look at me going, you ain't coming to my house. I'll go to a restaurant with you. I'll come to your house. You ain't coming to my house. But when you go home, what do you feel when you get home?
Secure.
My home. Don't nobody give me a bad time. This is my domain. And if I'm going to take the afternoon off, I may not clean up that pile on my desk until Tuesday. Maybe not even then. But it's my home. You're comfortable in your home. God says, I am your home. I'm your refuge. Right up to the end, before Moses goes off the scene, he says, listen, I've told you all about the law. I've told you all about the priesthood. I've reminded you about the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all that you need to do. I've reminded you of your responsibility. But before I go, I just have a couple moments left. I want to remind you of your relationship with God. I want to remind you of how much He loves you, how much He cares, how much He's your refuge. He's your protector. You're upright. You're clean. And in Him is your home. You may wander through the wilderness and life may feel like that at times, but He's always your home. Amen? Amen?
Yes.
He's your refuge. Number two, He has you in His, say it with me please, everlasting arms. What's the picture that Moses wants you to see? He's not looking right now at lambs being slain, at animals being sacrificed. He's not looking at the blood being shed or the labor. He's not looking at the mountain of God and the fire. He's not looking at the law. He's already brought all that. He's not looking at that. What does He want you to see? He wants you to get a picture. And the language of Hebrew is full of pictures. It's all a very vivid language. And you chase the roots of the words down to their meaning. And usually they boil down to a picture. And what He wants you to see in His last dying moments before He's gone from you, He's been with you for over 40 years through thick and thin, and now He wants to say to you, I want you to have a picture of how big God's arms are around you. I want you to understand, not only are you not separated from God, He's not a God off in the distance. He's not a God who created and then disappeared. He's not a God who doesn't care. He loves you. He's with you. He's your refuge. And I want you to see His great big arms around you, holding you tight when you're scared in the night and your kids are sick and you don't know what's going to happen and your grandkids are walking every way but right. You hit your knees and you cry and you pray and your marriage suffers or you lose your spouse and you feel alone and you're lonely and you're hurting and you're sick. I want you to remember God's big arms are around you right there. And that's where He's holding you. You will not be let go by God. The whole Hebrew language underneath are the everlasting arms literally means you can't see them. It means the wording is like the arms disappear. You can't see them. But He's there. Isn't that what it's like in life? You can't see Him. And maybe you're like me. I wish I could sometimes. I wish I could see Him. Lord, you know, just put skin on. He said, I did. His name is Jesus. But He's not here right now. Yes, He is. And around you are the everlasting arms. He loves you so much. In His last moments before He departs forever, the one who's wandered in the wilderness with him, whose heart is broken, the fury, the anger of his soul at these people who simply wouldn't believe God. He didn't cut her again and chide them. He says, I want you to remember his arms are around you. I won't be with you to see you into the promised land. But I want you to remember God's there all the time. The Hebrew indicates about the arm that it's the force, the strength. His arms hold you tight. His arms shove away the enemy. His arms keep you secure. And he holds you to himself. Watch these verses out of the message. There's none like God, Jeshurun, riding to your rescue through the skies. His dignity haloed by clouds. The ancient God is home on a foundation of everlasting arms. He drove out the enemy before you and commanded, destroy. Israel lived securely, the fountain of Jacob, undisturbed in grain and wine country. And oh yes, his heavens drip dew. Lucky Israel, who has it as good as you? A people saved by God, the shield who defends you, the sword who brings triumph. Your enemies will come crawling on their bellies and you'll march on their backs. Now that's very, very vivid language, but make it spiritual. Now they were talking literally, but make it spiritual. When you are in spiritual warfare and there's attack against your soul and you have an onslaught of discouragement and sometimes demonic spirits want to discourage you from walking with God and tell you you're no good, etc. The Bible says your God has defeated them. He has sent the enemies packing and he has the victory for you. There's victory in Jesus. Someone say amen. You ever think, I'm not big enough? All you have to know is you're in the everlasting hands and arms of God. There you are, safe and secure. And that's our next point. God keeps you safe. We can go on, Pat. His arms thrust out the enemy. He literally drives them out, is the meaning of the Hebrew. His hands provide your substance, food and provision. The Bible says you've got grain and new wine. That means he brings you substance. And spiritually, it means he feeds you from the Word of God. Be in the Word of God daily. Read the Word of God daily. Let it be something that washes your soul. How many know that it can be tough out in the world out there? How many know after Christmas season, it can be tough just to even shopping? Man, I went to the post office the other day and I said, how are you? Nearly got my head taken off. I had a choice to make. I came to be a blessing. So I blessed her. I'm sure she was stressed. I won't go on. The point is, be in the Word of God daily. There's food for your soul as he feeds you. And the Bible also says in here, there's the dew that drops down. What does that mean? It refers to the anointing. So you stay in the Word of God, and the Word of God strengthens you. He gives you insight. He gives you peace. He gives you anointing and his presence. What is this referring to? What is this? This is the book of Deuteronomy. Who do you see? You see Emmanuel. God is with you. Moses is basically saying the whole New Testament picture of Christmas, God is Emmanuel, God with us, and God is with you right there. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you. You'll tread down their high places. He's your safety, your shield, your sword. He's the God who keeps you. Even when it seems like you're under attack, he's the one who protects you. The Word of God, the strength of Jesus. The devil who accuses you day and night before God is cast down and defeated by the Lord. Revelation 12:11, defeated by the blood of Jesus. We referred to it already and the word of our testimony. Deuteronomy 33:29, second half. Your enemies shall submit to you. You shall tread down all their high places. There's victory in Jesus. Not a hope so, but a know so. We've got victory in the Lord. Again, last words from Moses. What's important? That he loves you, that God is your refuge, that he's got you in his big arms. Oh yeah, and that you have complete victory over all the enemies. God is with you. What does it mean? It means we get new beginnings. They wandered around in the wilderness, they blew it, but God gave them a new opportunity to go in and get a new land. We're moving into a new land in 2014 where we get new beginnings. Doesn't matter what happened in 2013. Doesn't matter what happened in the past. The mistakes, sins, under the blood, we're going to move on to a brand new day. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we wholeheartedly apply the Word of God to our lives? What can we do? Three simple things. Put God's Word in your... Say it with me. Come on, say that. Boom that phrase out with me. Put God's Word in your mouth. The Bible says, don't let it depart from your mouth. In Deuteronomy earlier, it says, write the Word on your doorposts and write the words on the door of your house and let them be on the forefront of your mind. Let them be in your Word. Don't let the Word of God go. Don't let it recede. Don't let it withdraw from your life. How many know you're stronger when you're reading the Bible and studying the Scriptures daily? You're stronger in the Lord. You're stronger in Jesus, and you've got life to share with each other. And when you come up to each other, you can encourage each other. Hey, look what I got from the Scripture today. I urge you, let's do the Scripture together again as we go into 2014. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be in His Word. Agree in His Word. So, put God's Word in your where?
Mind.
Secondly, put God's Word in your mind. Put God's Word in your mind. Meditate on it day and night, the Bible says. Ponder on it. Literally, in the Greek, it's referring to chewing the cud. You know, you just go over and over and over. What's that mean? What's that mean to me? What's that verse mean? And you think on these things. So you put God's Word in your mouth, you put God's Word in your mind, and you put God's Word in motion. You do it. You act on what it says. As we come to the end of 2013 in our services together, I want to ask you a series of three questions that I ask every year at this time. Three questions that I think are really important as you sit here this morning and consider your next steps. Number one, what kind of Christian do you really want to be? What kind of Christian do you really want to be? If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, let this be the day you do so. What does it take? It takes understanding He's the only Savior. He died on a cross of Calvary, took your sins and mine. He was buried for your sins and mine, and the Bible says He rose again. So surrender, ask Him to come into your heart, to be your personal Lord and Savior. And then determine with your whole heart, understand that that surrender is a wholehearted surrender. How many know that when you surrender, it means what? Surrender. Get as fancy as you want. It means I give up the whole enchilada. Because He's the big chef. We would keep this analogy going. But He's the one. He made me. He knows how to lead me. Lord, I give you my life. Do with me what you want. What kind of Christian do you want to be? I don't want to be a half-hearted Christian. I don't want to be a lethargic, lazy Christian. Honestly, that's not even the definition of Christian. Christian means I surrender and I will be like you. So, Lord, I want to think like you, act like you, I want to talk like you. Oh, yeah, I have a little room left to grow. How about you?
Yes.
Now turn to each other and say, oh, yes, you do. What kind of Christian do you really want to be? Number two, what kind of Christianity do you really want to live? I'm not interested in just partially doing what the Lord wants. I want to do everything He's called us to do. I want to be a Christian like He wants me to be. I want to live Christianity 24/7, and I know I got a lot of growing room left to do. But the way you answer number one and number two leads you then to number three. What kind of church do you really want to have? What kind of Christian do you really want to be? What kind of Christianity do you really want to live? And therefore, what kind of church do you really want to have? Listen, everybody is invited here. Everybody is welcome here. Some will get involved. Some won't get involved. Our prayers and everybody will jump in whole hog. Hey, that takes time. You just do as you respond to the Lord in your spirit. Everyone is welcome here. We have growth programs. We have a program called Building Your Faith if you want to join the church and become involved in ministry here. We have grace gatherings on Wednesday night. We have Bible studies and Bible readings. And we're just going to keep loving Jesus together. I want to go all the way with Jesus. Anybody else?
Yes.
Anybody else want to go on with Jesus all the way?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, kind of Christian do you really want to be? What kind of Christianity do you really want to live? What kind of church do you really want to have? Like Holmes said, what's important is where you're going. I just need to know where I'm going. Hey, where are we going in 2014? All the way with Jesus. Amen? Ready for new beginnings? Then if you're ready for new beginnings, no matter how small you may think you are, no matter how small you think you are, how many know God is great big? Yes. And God can do anything, just like this little creature. You can see in this creature's eyes, let me at him when it comes to the enemy. And that's upon occasion how it feels for us. I'm tough. Thank God I got a big dad. Thank God we have a big God. Let's go on with Jesus, shall we? Amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand here on the verge of 2014, we have so much to be grateful for. We need to give thanks for all that He's done. And we also make fresh dedication. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Come on up front. We'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you'd like a freer release in the Spirit of God in your life, we'll be honored to pray for you. Most of all, let's keep running after Him. Jesus, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives. Musicians, will you come on up? Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, Your grace, Your loving kindness, and Your goodness to us. Lord Jesus, we are convinced that You are the greatest one, worthy of our worship, bigger than our problems, and Lord, we surrender to You in fresh ways. Repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to You. Wash me clean by Your blood. I repent and turn away from sin. And I surrender to You again. Lead me Your way. To fulfilling Your will, Your plan and destiny for my life and for this church, we dedicate it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. My prayers for you and your family to have an absolutely fantastic New Year's. And that we will celebrate running after Him together in 2014. Happy New Year, church!
Happy New Year!
God bless. Be released.